Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Let's stand and just open with a word of prayer for just a moment. All right, let's pray. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King, what a beautiful day you have given us up here in the Northwest. Father, we just want to thank you for this wonderful Shabbat when we can just come and rest in you. You are the one who set this day apart to spend time with us and for us to spend time with you. And we just want to honor that and jump into your word. And we want to draw closer to you today in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. You can be seated before I have you stand in just a minute again. And let's say a prayer for all the moms of the world and all the moms that are locally and all the moms that are standing up in their houses live streaming. We have people from 25 some nations live streaming right now. And I tell you what, if there's family around you in your house, or if there's family around you happens to be here, or if not and you're close to a mom, just kind of stretch your hand toward all these moms. And also, I just want to let you know that we have Mother's Day gifts for all of you in the lobby. At the break in the lobby, go to the right. We have Mother's Day gifts. But let's just pray right now. Again, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for motherhood. We thank you for all of our mothers, be they alive or have passed. Father, we are so grateful. And we just want to honor all the mothers that are here. And we pray, Lord, that this day especially, you would give them a peace and a rest. Father, may those that are around them comfort them and greet them and celebrate them. And that's what we want to do today. We just want to celebrate all of the mothers that are here in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. So while we're standing, first off, are there any visitors here for the first time? Just wanted to raise your hand real quick. Okay, and where are you from? Minnesota. All right. Any other visitors? And where are you from? New York City. If you're wondering where Vicky is, I sent my wife Vicky to New York City to be with her mother for Mother's Day. That's why she's not here. Anybody else? All right, well, yes. And where are you from, Pastor? Raymond, he's the pastor. I'll be speaking at his church in a couple of weeks. So let's stand as we open in prayer. All right, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema
Israel, Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vaeh.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to anger.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, at this time, we just want to lift ourselves up to you. Father, we just thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. And we just pray during this service that we can exalt you and praise you. Give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us at this time, that we may be as the children of Issachar, that we would know what we ought to be doing. In Yeshua's name, amen. Lord, at this time, we just want to come before you. We thank you for your grace. Father, we want to lift up all of those who are afflicted, all of those who have physical diseases. Father, all those that are in the hospital, those that have been injured. Father, we just want to lift those up with physical infirmities right now that we know, and we just pray that you would touch them. Extend your hand toward them at this time. Father, we also want to lift up those who are spiritually have a lot of infirmities. Things that may have happened to them in their life or things that have kept them from you, and they need to be running toward you. We want to lift up all of our family, friends, relatives, co-workers, neighbors that we know that don't have a relationship with you at this time. Father, you're the God of restoration. We ask that you would restore. And we just want to speak life to those who are dead spiritually. We want to speak life. Father, we also want to lift up all those who have financial needs, that you would open the windows of heaven and meet their needs, be it for a home or a job, a car, even basic food. Father, meet the needs, the financial needs of your people. Lord, we also want to lift up all of the nations that are live streaming. Just lift up your nation right now. We want to lift up our nation to you, oh God, right now. I believe this nation is at a crossroads. There's a large divide. And Father, we want to pray for Echad, for unity. Father, we'll never be united on everything, but we want to be united on the most important things. Father, so right now, we just lift up all of our spiritual leaders, military leaders, political leaders. Father, the king's heart, the president's heart is all in your hand. You're the one who puts them up and brings them down. So Father, we pray for wisdom, that they would guide your people. Father, we all want to lift up the nation of Israel this week, especially this next week as they celebrate on the Gregorian calendar, the 70th anniversary. Tensions are high. Father, we just pray for a shield of protection around your nation right now. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's have the kids come up and we're going to pray over them and then we'll be seated. Well, let's extend our hands toward these blessings. All right. Father, what a blessing to have all of these wonderful kids. Father, we just pray right now that as the teachers impart your word to them, Father, it would be done so graciously that your word as a seed would be planted delicately and very watered. And we pray that the soil of each one of these children's heart would be good soil, and the seed that was planted would grow, and that each one of these kids as a tree would bear much fruit for your kingdom. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Shabbat shalom. Let's go ahead and put the first one up. This is a picture, as you know, of the Sea of Galilee. And the Torah portion for this weekend, we're ending the book of Leviticus. It's a double Torah portion, Bahar, Bakukotai. And it basically means Bahar is on the mount, and Bakutai means in his statutes, or in my statutes, I should say. And so what's amazing about this is here we're talking about them being on the mountain and God giving them his statutes. And what do you think happened on the first Pentecost? They were on the mountain. The very first Pentecost is Exodus 19, when God gives his statutes. How many of you know God is king? Well, that's when this was confirmed. It was on Shavuot or Pentecost weekend that God said, I am king, and he wants to marry Israel. They would be the queen. And as a king, he has statutes, and he wants them to walk in his statutes. Now, here's the thing. You guys, that I'm gonna bring out something just incredible this morning. Shock and awe. Got some shock and awe for you. And I have too much material, so as usual, we're going to have to go a little fast. I woke up about 2:30 Tuesday morning, and as I was studying, when I wake up, I just feel like the Lord wanted me to study, so I just go study, and something just hit me that I thought was absolutely awesome that I have to share with you. So I'll go slow. Our lady that translates the Spanish is thanking me. Okay, what happens this next week is the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation. Who's excited about that? We also are moving the embassy to Jerusalem. I mean, talk about prophecy being fulfilled. Zechariah 14 talks about what? All the nations have to come up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't just going to be the capital of Israel. It'll be the capital of the world, the whole world. And here already, all these nations are deciding to move their embassy. But do you know what else is going on? This Monday night, not only is the 70th anniversary, but it's also Sivan 1, the new moon, which is a very holy day. It's 7 days, you know, to Shavuot. But it's also the first day of Ramadan. And so you see these riots they've been having in the Gaza Strip leading up to this day. We can imagine how upset the Arabs are that the 70th anniversary falls on Ramadan. But talk about the way things line up. Do you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow, Sunday. You won't believe what it is. Does anybody know what it is? Mother's Day, right? But do you know what else it is? Tomorrow is Iyar 28, which is Jerusalem Day. June 6th of 67 that Israel recaptured Jerusalem, but on the biblical calendar is Iyar 28, and tomorrow is Iyar 28. So here you have Jerusalem Day, the next day, the 70th anniversary of Israel. And so, you know, this Torah portion, where we're covering part of it, is Leviticus 26. And I believe it is very prophetic of what is set before Israel this weekend and this week. And what it is this. When you read it, it's all about the blessings if they obey and the curses if they do not obey. But when you read this Torah portion, it really is more like the incredible blessings of great peace and prosperity if they obey, and phenomenal curses and horrible catastrophes if they disobey. It's not just a little blessing and a little spanking. It is a great blessing or a great spanking. That is, and they say the Torah portion is lived out every year, okay, in some way. So here we are, the week before Shavuot, when the king is giving his laws, and he's saying this weekend's Torah portion is great blessings coming if you kids, if you obey, but horrible catastrophes if you disobey. Now, the other thing that this Torah portion introduces is all the sevens. Sevens is all over this Torah portion. You know, here's the 70th anniversary, but this Torah portion, the Shemitah cycle is introduced. The year of Jubilee is introduced. So let's begin with Leviticus 25, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is telling Moses, he's on Mount Sinai. This is, you know, Shavuot. And he says, tell the children of Israel, when you come into the land that I'm going to give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, see, the Torah was not given in the land of Israel. It was given in the wilderness. And he's saying when you get into the land, you have to keep have the land keep a Sabbath. Why? Because the land of Israel was to be set apart from the rest of the nations. And they also say the reason the Torah was given in the wilderness was because it was actually for everybody, not just the Jewish people, which is kind of fascinating. But when we think of a Sabbath and we think of a day of rest, well, what about the land? The land also gets to rest. Now look at verse 3 and 4. It says, 6 years you shall sow your field. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But God says, in the seventh year is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, and it is a Sabbath to who? Okay, people have to get rid of this idea of the Sabbath and Jews. It's Sabbath and the Lord. It's the Lord's Sabbath. Now, he gave it to the Jewish people because that's when he wanted to meet with them, and that's when he wants to meet with us. But it says, you shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. Wow, a couple of things here. If it's mine, why can't I do what I want? If you're telling me you prune your vineyard, but guess what? Here's the years you're going to prune it, and here's the years you're not going to prune it. That almost makes you think it's not really yours. How many of you have kids, and this is you tell them this is your room? But whose room is it really? Okay. It's your room, but it's my house. And what God is saying, you know, these are the rules for your land, but guess what? It's not really yours. It's mine. Matter of fact, you are mine too. Your breath is the breath I'm giving you. Okay. But the whole concept of the Sabbath rest is the concept of the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, when you have a day with the Lord, it says 1,000 years. You have 6,000 years. We're about to enter the 7,000th year or the millennial day of the Sabbath rest. Now, you know, what happens if the people would have said, okay, but maybe I want it to rest the fourth year. I want the land to rest the fourth year. Or maybe I want the land to rest 5 years and I only want to work 2 years. God says, well, then guess what? You're not in my land. Okay, he is the king. The reason that they had to keep the Sabbath was God wanted them to know that the land really belonged to him. They were but tenants, okay? They need to realize who the one was that granted them and gifted them the land. I mean, this is so important, so many details. How many of you know if you give your kids something, you know, you want them to honor that gift and not trash it or use it in inappropriate ways? So let's go to Leviticus 25, verse 23. I think this is the thing we need to realize. The land will not be sold forever. Why? God says, because the land is whose? Mine. There will be no realtors in the millennial reign. No, they won't be sold forever. Land won't be sold. Look at Leviticus 25. Let's go back to verse 8 and 9. Here's where he says, I want you to count 7 Sabbaths of years. See, right now we're in the counting of the Omer, just 7 Sabbaths or 49 days. But here he wants us to count 7 Sabbaths of years or 7-year cycles 7 times. 7 years, it says. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years will be to you 49 years. And then it says you're to sound the loud shofar on the 10th day of the 7th month, which just so happens to be the Day of Atonement, that you're to sound the shofar throughout all your land. Well, the Day of Atonement and the Sabbath of all Sabbaths, which is Yom Kippur, where rest is now commanded, is intimately connected to the Jubilee and takes us back to the Garden of Eden. And I believe this is why the Lord is going to return, his feet landing on the Mount of Olives some year on Yom Kippur in a year of Jubilee, which is they've really lost track of. But let's look at Genesis 2, 2 and 3 to see some of the connections, how God has always wanted to restore everything and bring us back to the Garden of Eden. Here we see it was the 7th day. God finished his work. He rested on the 7th day. He blesses the 7th day and he makes it holy. It's all about return and rest. Well, let's go to the Gospels and look at Luke chapter 4, 16 through 20, what Messiah does. Now, do you remember when Moses was up in the wilderness the second time and he was trying to make atonement for the golden calf? He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And what day did he come down? Yom Kippur. It was on Yom Kippur. He went up to try to make atonement. So he goes up the first 40 days, and then he comes down. They have the golden calf. So then he goes up a second 40 days, beginning on the first of Elul, which begins the days of repentance. The very same day Yeshua was immersed by Yochanan, or John the immerser, was on the first of Elul. So the same 40-day time period, Moses was up on the mount trying to make atonement, coming down on Yom Kippur, saying, your sins are forgiven, let's build the tabernacle. It's the same 40 days Messiah was in the wilderness, and he comes down on Yom Kippur. Now watch what happens. Do you remember on Yom Kippur, what do? They take the scapegoat, and they tie the red thread around it, and they throw it over a cliff to make it, you know, to help part of making atonement. Here Yeshua comes out of the wilderness for 40 days, the same time frame Moses, comes into a synagogue because it's Yom Kippur, and it says he came to Nazareth when he had been brought up, as Nazareth was his custom. He went into the synagogue, and it was on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fixed on him. And it goes on to say, after they were upset at what he said, they grabbed him and took him to a cliff to throw him over a cliff, just like the scapegoat. But it wasn't his time. So let's go back to verse 10 through 13 of Leviticus 25. The Lord says it's to be a jubilee to you, and every single one of you have to return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year is the jubilee, and you're not to sow nor reap that which grows of itself. It's a jubilee, and it's to be holy to you, and you shall eat the increase out of the field. And this year of jubilee, it says, each of you shall what? Return to his property. That is why, again, I believe the Lord is going to return in the year of jubilee, because he's returning to his property, claiming it as his own. And so the amazing thing is, do you remember in Jeremiah, they had not kept the Shemitah cycle. For how many years did they not keep it? 490 years. Okay, and so the land had to rest for 70 years. What's 70 times 7? 490. Okay, because Israel did not keep the Shemitah year at all, God says the land is my land. It's going to rest. You haven't let it rest 70 times. So therefore, it gets a 70-year land of rest while I throw you all over into Babylon. Now, I don't know if you've done the math. Do you know? The temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar about 587 B.C., 586 B.C. You add 500 years, that meant King David never kept the Shemitah year. King Saul didn't, King David didn't, King Solomon didn't. The Shemitah year was only kept during the time of the judges, the 400 or 500 years of the judges. For the 500 years of all the kings of Israel, not one of them honored the Shemitah year. None of the kings honored the Shemitah year. None of them. And so they were judged. But look what happens in verse 12 through 17. How many of you know whenever we see trouble coming, we cry out to God? And then what happens after the trouble's averted? We put God on the shelf. We'll see you again when there's trouble. Look at this. In Jeremiah 34, 12 through 17, this is 900 years later. We're talking 900 years since Moses. At this time, here's where we're at. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, hey guys, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day I brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, you're to let go every man, his brother, who's a Hebrew, who's been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You're to let him go free. But your fathers never listened to me, neither inclined their ear. And he says, look, you guys have now turned and you did that which is right in my eyes. And you're finally, for the first time in 490 years, you're proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you made a covenant even before me in the house which is called by my name. But now you've turned and profaned my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom you had let go free at their pleasure, to return and brought them back into subjection. Here they're supposed to return, but they're returned to God, returned to their land, not returned to their slave masters. Historically, what had happened was Nebuchadnezzar was coming up to take over Jerusalem. Jerusalem is crying out to God. It so happened Egypt came to Israel to protect Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar got worried, and he left. And then Egypt left. Well, then Israel thought it was Egypt who saved them from Nebuchadnezzar, not God. And so they went back and put everyone back in bondage again. Well, see, this is the problem Israel can have with America today. America needs to stand with Israel, support Israel. But Israel has to put their trust in God, not in man. Now, and so what happens? God says, and this goes back to our Torah portion of the great blessings or the great cursings. God would have not had Nebuchadnezzar invade if they had kept that year of Jubilee or the Shemitah year. And then the following year was the year of Jubilee. I believe this was the 49th year of a Shemitah cycle. And so look what he says. It says, therefore, says the Lord, you've not listened to me to proclaim liberty. So every man to his brother and every man to his neighbor, he says, okay, I'm going to give you liberty. Liberty to the sword, to the pestilence, to famine, and I will make you to be tossed back and forth among all the kingdoms of the earth. Who was the last judge in Israel? Samuel. So from the time of Samuel, 490 years goes by, from the first king Saul that he had anointed. This is, if you remember, at the very first Shavuot, the very first Pentecost, God comes on the mountain, and as king, he says, these are my laws. And what did Israel say? We don't want to hear from you. We're going to die if we hear from you. We want to hear from Moses. And now, do you remember, one of the saddest things in history happens when, during the time of Samuel, they come to Samuel again and say, we do not want God as our king. We want a king like all the nations have. I got to save it. I got to save it. There's something coming. Do you know, well, let me ask, who knows when they rejected God as their king in 1 Samuel 8, what month of the year it was? Anybody can tell me what, unless I've already talked to you over the last couple days. This is one of the heaviest things of all. That's what we're going to be going to. So don't get distracted trying to find it. I'm going to tell you here in a minute. First off, the Torah's blessings and or punishments are visited upon the people as a whole for their collective obedience or disobedience. This is why it's so important for us as a nation not to let the ungodly rule. Okay, we need to realize, how many of you know, our leaders' decisions can affect all of us, all right? So we all need to be involved in interceding. We find the wicked people are often find themselves blessed on the merit of the righteous, and the righteous often find themselves under a curse because of the wickedness of the wicked. But let's look at Jeremiah 6, 16 through 19. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. He says, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The good way is not the new path. The good way is the old path. He says, walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. This is from, I think, Matthew 27, 28, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. The yoke he's talking about is the commandments. But the reason why it's not a heavy burden is because he's carrying the load. We're just along for the ride. But what did they say? We don't want to walk in your path. God says, I set a watchman over you saying, please listen to the sound of the shofar. But they said, we don't want to listen to the sound of the shofar. And so he says, therefore, hear nations and know congregation what is among them. Hear earth, behold, I'm going to bring evil on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. Well, what do kings do? They give laws. They don't want God's laws. They don't want God as king. They want a king like all the nations have. Let's look at some of these horrible laws he has in Leviticus 25, 17 through 19. You shall not wrong one another. That's a tough one. But look at this. You are to fear your God, for I'm the Lord your God. And how do you believe we need to have the fear of the Lord? How do you show the fear of the Lord? It says, by doing my statutes, keeping my ordinances and doing them, and then you'll dwell in the land in safety. The land will yield its fruit. You're going to eat your fill and dwell there in safety. Israel has not always been totally in safety because they aren't necessarily doing what God says. How about you should not wrong one another? How many believe that Jesus fulfilled that? Therefore, we don't need to do that. We can now wrong one another. Crazy, huh? Okay. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. God says, if you say, well, what are we going to eat the seventh year? Behold, we're not going to sow. We're not going to gather in our increase. God says, then I'm going to command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it's going to bring forth fruit for how many years? Well, especially if you have the Jubilee year. If you're in the 49th year, you have to have a Sabbath year, and then the next year you have to have a Sabbath year. We obviously won't have any crop the next year because you haven't planted anything. But do you know this really is never a step of faith? And I'll tell you why. Look at this. The sixth year, they could sow, right? Well, then the seventh year, they had to rest. And then the first year of the next cycle, let's say, was the 50th year now because the seventh would have been the 49th. Now you have the Jubilee. Okay, so they can't sow anything the seventh year. They can't sow anything the first year of the next Shemitah cycle. But they can sow the second year, and then the third year they get to eat. And so there's these 3 years that they're all concerned about. What are we going to do? Well, God says, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 3 years worth of food in the sixth year. Isn't that what it says? And so when you think about it, if that's the case, well, that's really not a step of faith because you're going to see that you have the food for the 3 years in the sixth year. So the most horrible thing is in the sixth year when they had a 300% increase of food, they said to God, we still don't want to meet with you. We want to continue to work. Even after God had blessed them with 300% increase in food. Can you imagine every sixth year? I believe every sixth year, God gave them a 300% increase, but for 490 years, they never honored God and thanked him for that increase. They didn't want a relationship with him. They wanted to continue to work their field. Well, let's look at Leviticus 25, 25 through 28. He says, if your brother's become poor and he has to give up some of his land for money, his nearest relative can come and get it back for that what he's given up. And if he has no one to get it back, and later he gets money, well, he can get it back. Let him take into account the years from the time when he gave it up and make up loss for the rest of the years to whom took it, and so he can get back his property. But if he's not able to get it back for himself, then it will be kept by him who gave a price for it until when? The year of Jubilee. And then in that year, it goes back to its first owner, and he will have his property again. Everything is to go back to the original owner. And I think what people need to realize is Psalms 24:1. What does it say? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everyone who lives there. So basically, God is saying, look, the earth is mine and the earth is going to return to the Lord. He has the title deed. And so some Jubilee year, God is going to make his claim and say, not only is the earth mine, so are you. He has the title deed to the earth. All right, so let's look at this in Leviticus 26, verse 2 through 8. You shall keep the Jewish Sabbaths. Oh, that's not what it says. God says, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And look at this big gift. He says, if you walk in the Jewish statutes and the Jewish commandments. Oh, no. He says, if you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments and you do them, I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The threshing floor is going to reach to the vintage to the sowing time. And you're going to eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land. You'll lie down. No one will make you afraid. I'm going to get rid of all the evil beasts out of the land. The sword won't go through your land. You're going to chase your enemies. They're going to fall before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 will put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. Wow. But you know what this says? It doesn't say if you sit back and read my statutes. No, you have to walk in his. How do you walk in his statutes? By doing them. There's no bonus points for knowing the Ten Commandments. It's in doing them. Look at Hosea 6:3. Then we're going to know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And look at this. He is going to come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain to the earth. God comes as the rain. There are fall rains and spring rains. And guess what? His first coming, he was born in the fall. He dies in the spring. And in the second coming, he's going to return in the fall. Now, listen to Isaiah 59:18-20. It says, according to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to the adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he'll render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west. That's us, from the land of Israel. Okay, and his glory from the rising of the sun, he's going to come like a what? A rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Now, how many of you know he wants to give rain in due season? That means at the right time. What happens when rain comes at the wrong time? Okay, just while we were there in Israel. There were some heavy rains that were out of season. This is from Breaking Israel News. And they ask, is this a blessing, a curse? Is it bringing the Messiah? What's going on here? Well, I did some research, and I wanted to look at the average rainfall throughout Israel throughout the year. But everything I found was January to January. Well, that's worthless. I want September to September. Okay, Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. And so here's what I put together based on all the statistics from over 100 years. You are going to notice I have September all the way down to August. But look at June, July, August, September. They get zippo rain. No rain. That's the average. Nothing over 100 years. And then I have a flow chart that shows the amount of inches. But if you look at April, April is less than 1 inch. It is 0.8 inches. That's the average. They got like 4 inches in 1 hour in April. Okay, I mean, talk about rain that was not in due season. As a matter of fact, I have two videos I want to show you. One of our buses got caught in one of those flash floods. And Jim got a video of it. Let's see if we can show that short video. Then I'm going to play you another video that has a real rushing stream. This is our bus.
And we're driving through
this. This is phenomenal.
Rivers in the desert.
What's happening? Oh my God is taking care of us. Oh yeah, it's going right in front of us. Oh my. We're safe. We're safe.
Now, here's another video of one of these flash floods they had this last couple weeks. And if you remember, a whole bunch of students died. I think 12 to 14 students were killed or other people killed because you think you're in a dry desert. You don't know it rained in Jerusalem 4 inches and out of nowhere because it drains all the way down to the Dead Sea. And so you can just get swallowed up in no time. Well, here we are a week before Pentecost. And one of the interesting things, I don't know if you knew this, But Shavuot is always about kingship. Did you know they say historically King David was born on Shavuot and he died on Shavuot? But I want you to hear this now. This is what the Lord had just shown me that was incredible. When you think about it, Shavuot is nation of Israel proclaiming God as king. And remember I told you in 1 Samuel, we don't want a king like all the nations have. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 12:12-15. It says, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king will reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, behold, the kingdom you have chosen and whom you've desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Well, guess when they rejected God as king again? It was at Shavuot, which is when we are right now. Right now, we're a week before Shavuot. This event where they rejected God as king is taking place at this time. Look at 1 Samuel 12. Look at the next verses, 16 through 19. Pentecost is the wheat harvest. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord and he'll send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord and asking for a king. So Samuel called to the Lord and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants unto the Lord your God that we don't die. That's the same thing they said on the first Pentecost 1,000 years earlier. We don't want to hear from God lest we die. We've added all of our sins this evil to ask us a king. So here we have the prophet Samuel revealing to us they rejected God as king at Shavuot. Here we are at Shavuot, and do you know tomorrow what tomorrow is? Besides Mother's Day? And besides Jerusalem Day? Tomorrow is the very day the prophet Samuel died. So here we have this connection of the prophet Samuel at Shavuot, upset that they wanted to have a king like the nations. Okay? Well, at a recent gathering, there was a prominent rabbi who was living at the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias. He was a descendant of Israel's first chief rabbi, and he made a startling announcement a week or so ago at a recent gathering to his followers. He announced that he had a vision of a Jewish sage from the second century. And in the vision, he was told that these current unseasonable rains are a sure sign that the Messiah's arrival is imminent. I thought that was kind of interesting. But guess what? I thought this also was fascinating. Here we see. Cover story, why Bibi Netanyahu is king of Israel. Analysis, with new budget format, King Bibi likely to reign longer than Ben-Gurion. Ynet News, it's the largest read newspaper in all of Israel, wrote, when you are a king. And I think it's very fascinating that, and I'm not saying I'm pro or against Netanyahu. He's a great guy doing things, but the problem comes not with the person, it's with what the people do with the person. And I believe, again, this very weekend, with the 70th anniversary, which is like the terminus of a next generation, God is asking Israel, are you going to have me be your king, or do you want a king like all the nations? That is at the first Pentecost in Exodus. We don't want you to be hear from you, O king. We want to hear from Moses. 1,000 years later, what do we find? It was at Pentecost. When they say, we don't want God as our king, we want a king like all the nations. And now here we are, 3,000 years later. And the same events, these heavy rains have come. And it's like, oh my goodness. When you read what we just read, it says, the Lord sent thunder and rain out of season. And here they've had all this rain out of season and killing people. I believe these out-of-season rains is a warning to Israel. They need to decide now. When you think about this, this year and last year is the culmination of the 120th year generation, of the 100th year generation, of the 70-year generation, of the 50-year generation. Everything is coming to this next week, and God, I believe, is looking to see not just Israel, but all of us. Are we going to have him reign over us, or are we going to want to either be king ourselves on the throne or have an earthly king? So he is to be our king. Now, look at this. The Haftorah, let me see. I've only got so much time. So here we go. Look at Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He's going to be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots where? By the river. Not going to see when heat comes. Her leaf will be green. She'll not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from what? Yielding fruit. I believe even in the hard times, and we feel like we're in the wilderness or in a drought, we're never going to cease yielding fruit. In Genesis 2, 9 and 10, if you remember, out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight, and there was also a river that was going out of Eden to water the garden. We see the tree and the river tied together. Well, Jeremiah was quoting Psalms 1, 1 through 3, where it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but where is his delight? His delight is where? In the Lord's law. The church today, is there a delight in the Lord's law? That's the question. And then it says, on his Torah, or on his law, he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth what? Fruit in the right time, in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, there's your prosperity doctrine. New Torah. John 15, 8 through 10. He says, here's my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I loved you. Continue in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I obey my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at Leviticus 26, 11, 12. God says, I'm going to set my tabernacle among you. My soul will not abhor you. And God says, I will what? I want to walk among you. Wow, in verse 3, Leviticus 26, verse 3, it says, if you walk in my commandments, what does he say? Then I will walk among you. You know what? This brings us back to the garden. Remember in Genesis 3, 9, Adam and Eve and God were supposed to go on a walk together. And the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Well, in the Hebrew, that word where doesn't mean location. It means, what happened? You're supposed to be here. It's not like he wasn't looking at Adam and saw him. He goes, look at where you are. Where are you? You're supposed to be on a walk with me. So it's not a request for location. It's more like, what happened? God was saying, we're supposed to go on a walk together. Amos 3, 3, it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed? Adam and God were in a disagreement. But you know what I think is so incredible? God wants to go on a walk with you. Man, how many of you have gone on a walk with someone and they were walking 20 steps ahead? Hey, that happens with me. My wife and I, sometimes we get on a walk and I get in a hurry and she goes, get back here. And oh yeah, we're supposed to walk together, aren't we? You know. But God wants to walk with us. He doesn't want you getting ahead. He doesn't want you falling behind. He wants to walk. I think it's exciting. God wants to walk with us. What was one of the first commandments of the Bible? Of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. The very first commandment was, let's eat. Let's eat. Hey, let's eat. Genesis 2, 15 and 16. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden, and he commanded the man, hey, of every tree of the garden, you can freely eat, you know. But then in verse 17, he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And I often thought, man, if I was back then and I had a chainsaw, I'd have cut that sucker down, you know. I mean, why did God have that tree there? Let's cut the sucker down, you know. But you know that would have been wrong because it's not my tree. It's not my tree. The very fact that God had that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, don't touch that. No, I can't touch that. Okay, it's because it says that's my tree. The very first sin of the Bible was stealing. They stole from God's tree. And I often wondered, why did God put that stinking tree there then? But I think it goes back again to the Shemitah year. It's your land. It's your field. But guess what? Here's when you plant. Here's when you don't plant. God put that other tree there so man would think that he was the king of the universe and the king of the world. He would know that there's someone there besides him that granted him all these other trees that he could participate in eating in. Important. God, Adam needed to know he had the whole world. He was the only person there. And God just wanted him to know this is a gift and it comes with restrictions. In evolutionary process, there is never an appreciation for the giver. Because now we want to control everything. What's yours is mine even. So the sabbatical years tell Israel that the land was a gift. As the 6 days belonged to man, the seventh made God made holy, and he asked us to rest with him, to walk with him. Leviticus 26, 15 and 16. God says, if you despise my statutes or if your soul abhor my judgments so that you won't do all my commandments, but you break my covenant, this is what I'm going to do to you. I will even appoint over you what? What has been happening over the last 20 years? Terrorism, especially, that's because America has basically turned from God and don't want him as king, kicked them out of everything and everywhere, so God has appointed over us terror. Now, here comes the number seven, Leviticus 26, 18, and 19. God says, if you don't listen to me, I will punish you seven more times, and I will break the pride of your power. Verse 20 and 21, your strength will be spent in vain. Your land won't yield your increase. The trees won't yield their fruit, and if you walk contrary to me, and you still don't listen to me, I'm going to bring seven times more plagues among you according to your sins. And then verse 24 and 25, I will also walk contrary to you and punish you again seven more times for your sins. And I'll bring the sword on you and avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And then he says, I will send the pestilence among you. And then look at verse 33 and 34. Then he says to Israel, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. I will draw out the sword after you. Your land will be a desolation. Your cities will be waste. The land will enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Even then, the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. This was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. And then God said, okay, you're scattered. Babylon's taken over. And now the land gets to rest. That's why in verse 8 through 11 of Jeremiah 25, it says, therefore says the Lord, because you've not heard my words, I'm going to send and take all the families of the north, even Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, I'll bring him against this land and against the inhabitants, against all these nations, and I'll destroy them, make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. And then it ends with, they're going to serve Babylon 70 years. Okay. God wanted the land to rest. He wants us to rest. I still don't know how enjoying rest on the Sabbath has ever become works. Because you rest on the Sabbath, you believe in works. If I believed in works, I'd work on the Sabbath. The seventh month is sanctified as well. Here we have, as far as the number seven, we have three appointed feasts, and the last feast is 7 days long, the Feast of Sukkot. The number seven is very powerful, very biblically significant. Seven is the perfect number in all the creative works of God. Seven completes the colors of the rainbow. In music, they're the notes of the scale. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 12:6, even God's word is purified seven times, it says. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1:1, it consists of seven words. I have it up here on the thing. I thought, there it is. You have seven words. It's made up of 28 letters, which is 4 times 7. And in Nitzavim, which is Deuteronomy 29 through 30, the Torah portion, that's the last Torah portion read on the Shabbat just before Rosh Hashanah, the word shuv, or return, which is what this Torah portion is all about, returning, is mentioned 7 times. This speaks to the deep relationship between the number seven, referring to repentance, to returning, resting. In Exodus 20, verse 8, we have the phrase, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if you'll notice, it begins with that letter Zayin, which in the ancient Hebrew means an axe to cut or to separate. And at the end of seven is when things are cut or separated. The very root word of shuv means Sabbath. It makes up the word Sabbath, rest, sit, the number seven, return, to be satisfied, a swear, an oath. All of these things are involved with the number seven. I'm going to just skip a page a little bit here. I want to talk a minute about how incredible seven being the perfect number. Do you know that seven, the number seven occurs 287 times, or seven times 41. The word seventh occurs 98 times, or seven times 14. The word sevenfold occurs seven times, and the word 70 occurs 56 times, or seven times eight, all in the Tanakh. When it comes to giving birth with animals, the period of gestation of the mouse is 21 days, which is a multiple of seven. The hare and the rat is 28 days, which is a multiple of seven. The cat, 56 days, a multiple of seven. The dog, 63 days, a multiple of seven. The lion, 98 days. The sheep, 147 days. The hen is 21. The duck is 42. And the human species is 280. I mean, seven is just so tied to the beginnings of everything, not only the beginning of creation, but also tied to all of life. Now we find in Leviticus 26, 40 through 42, look at this. It says, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Now this word iniquity does not mean a unwillful or unknown sin, a sin of ignorance. This is because if you remember, there were no sacrifices for sins of intentional sins. There's only sacrifices for sins of ignorance. There were no sacrifices for intentional sin. And so here, for these intentional sins, what were they required to do in the Torah? It says, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which they've trespassed against me, that they've also have walked contrary to me, and that I've walked contrary to them, and I brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised what? Hearts are humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, I'll remember, and I will remember the land. Okay, now 1 John 1, 9 says basically the same thing. If we do what? Confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, right there, let me ask you, in the Ten Commandments, is there a commandment to confess your sins? Not really. There, you know, don't worship other gods, don't lie, don't steal. It just says don't do it. Okay? So can we look at this and say, well, the Torah is done away with, therefore we don't have to confess our sins anymore? That doesn't make sense. Like it says in the New Testament, we need to confess our sins. And that's what, it was all confession and restitution in the Torah. Nothing different than today. If a judge, out of mercy, suspends the death penalty for a guilty person, should the guilty person now feel they have the right to continue forever in unlawful behavior and expect mercy to continue to be extended? No. So just because God shows us mercy doesn't mean now he can break all the laws. He gave us a get-out-of-hell-free card. We can go sin all we want. Let's look at Leviticus 26, 44. It says, and yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I'm not going to cast them away. I'm not going to abhor them. I'm not going to destroy them. I'm not going to break my covenant with them, for I'm the Lord their God. And then in verse 45, he says, I will for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, because I am the Lord. So in other words, regardless, God's not going to break his covenant with Israel. So let's go to the Haftorah again as we wrap this up. In Jeremiah 16:19, it says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles are going to come to you from the ends of the earth, and they're going to say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit or no fruit. Isn't that fascinating? And then in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 17, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. He'll be like the heath in the desert and will not see when good comes, but it'll inhabit parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Wow. And then it goes on and says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the mind, I try the heart, and I give to everyone according to their ways, according to what? The fruit of his thinking? No, the fruit of his doing. And he wants us to bear fruit. And he judges the fruit on each one of us. And in John 7:38, it's Yeshua says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. Well, let's look on at the next few verses in verse 44 through 49. The scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman who was caught in adultery, and he set her in the midst, and they said, Rabbi, we found this woman caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the Torah, Moses commanded us to stone such a one. So what do you have to say? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him of. But how many of you know Yeshua told Moses what to write? Don't you think he knew Torah? He says, you want to play the Moses game? Okay, we'll play. Because in Moses, it says you're supposed to bring the man and the woman, and they only brought the woman. Yes. There was a whole lot of things they were following. And according to the Jewish law, if there was false accusers, they get the sentence that was supposed to be done to the accused on them, and they'll get stoned. And so now he starts writing on the ground. And then we find out that they all take off, and he starts writing again. And I think it quite fascinating. Here he is writing on the ground. And how many of you know what he wrote? How many of you wonder what he wrote? Boy, none of you who don't know are wondering. I'll tell you what he was writing. He was writing Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. In John chapter 7, they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. And the next day, they bring this woman to her. And in verse 13, it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be disappointed. Those who depart from you shall be written in the earth because they've forsaken the Lord, the spring of living waters. So here he is beginning to write the names of these ones who had just rejected him the day before as the fountain of living waters. And they were very well familiar with these verses. And so it's like, oh, time to go. With that in mind, it's time for us to go. But because this is the end of the book of Leviticus, we always close every book with this prayer. Concerning Joshua and going into the promised land. So as the musicians come forward, let's stand and let's say this together, and then we're going to pray. We'll close with a song. If you want prayer, feel free to come up in prayer. We'll pray for you. We have prayer leaders that are going to be up here praying with you, for you. If you want to pray on your own, that's fine too. Mothers, don't forget your free gift in the lobby that's over on that side. Next weekend, if you want to get mikvahed in the Puget Sound and have a nice mikvah certificate, you need to let the office know so we can make up their certificate. But we'll be doing mikvahs. We usually have 20 to 30 people that get mikvahed. Make sure you bring a bathing suit and a change of clothes and all of that. A dry suit if you have one. It's cold. Together. Kazakh, Kazakh. The Nit Kazek. Be strong, and let us be strengthened. Amen. Turn to someone real quick and say, be strong. How blessed it is to strengthen one another. How many have people that drag you down sometime? We need people who are going to strengthen each other. So let's close with prayer. Feel free to come up if you want prayer, and we'll sing a beautiful song, and then we'll close with a priestly blessing. Avinu Malkeinu, Father King, we just thank you for this service, and I just pray right now, when we see how significant this next week is, Father, we want to open our hearts and be intercessors for you. You're always looking for those who are standing in the gap to pray and to intercede. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for the nation of Israel, your children. We pray, Lord, that the blinders would be removed, that they would all return back to your Torah. Father, may we all be watching. You told in Ezekiel the watchman was to warn. And I believe the next few weeks could be very interesting. We don't know if these storm clouds are going to produce storms or they're going to pass by, but we do know that we see them coming. And Father, we just want to be watchers, watchmen and watchwomen who intercede for people. We thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you give us when we're your children. Sure, you give us laws, but it's to free us. Father, we thank you so much for this coming Shavuot, and we want to declare you as king. You are our king, and we'll abide by your wonderful, beautiful laws. Even as the prophet Isaiah says, oh, may the law be magnified. We want to magnify your word, oh God, and your laws. And Father, right now, you told Moses to tell Aaron, I want to bless my kids, and here's how I want to bless them. I want to have you say this prayer over them, and in so doing, I'll even put my name on them. We thank you for putting your name upon us. We want to be your children, oh God. This is what you told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Beish Mareka, Yair Adonai Panavilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that name above all names, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Go and bless someone. Strengthen someone on your way out. Thank you very much. Blessings.